evening.
Evening.
Lovely to be with you here again to share God's word with you. Now, I'm not standing by the piano so that I can duck behind it if you start throwing your hymn books at me. I'm just standing here because the lead for my laptop isn't long enough for the projector and for the screen up there. Chris didn't know it, but I had to conduct a funeral this week on Wednesday down in Gloucester for a missionary called Peter Hayes, who served the Lord in Irianjaya and also in Irianjaya and in Lebanon. And the two songs that we had at the funeral was number 52, God Sent His Son, to start with, and the one we're going to finish with. So I don't know whether to preach the sermon I preached at the funeral or preach the sermon I brought with you on my laptop. That I might end up sort of committing somebody's body to the grave if I go to the wrong mode. So I'll try and stick with the sermon I want to speak on tonight. Well, last week was Easter. And we have that tremendous day, don't we, on Easter Sunday, when we celebrate not just a one-off year event, but we celebrate in a special way the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that often happens exactly one week after Easter Sunday is what people call Doubting Thomas Sunday. Now, Doubting Thomas Sunday comes about because the scriptures tell us that exactly one week after the resurrection, Thomas meets with Jesus, having doubted on the day of resurrection that everybody else had seen the living Lord. Now, it's interesting how we buttonhole people, we pigeonhole people. Sometime this week, I was asked by somebody, what flavour of Christian are you? Now, I didn't realise there was smoky bacon flavour and cheese and onion and all that kind of stuff. I just thought they were just Christians. And I sort of tried to answer as best I could and just sort of said, yeah, and then, what do you believe? And so we went through a few things, but my heart and my soul is I believe in Jesus risen from the dead. That's the anchor point of my faith. But it's sad, really, that down through the 2,000 years, and put into church history is the fact that on this Sunday, we pick on Thomas as the Doubting Thomas, and we tell his story, and we read the scriptures about him over again. And in some denominations, it's institutionalised. You know, every Sunday after Easter, they always read the same passage from John's Gospel about dear old Thomas. I wondered if tonight I could perhaps change your attitude to dear old Thomas. You know, there's words and names we say, and if you say them and ask you, what do you associate with that? We've got all kinds of association, haven't we? And we with our kids, we used to play word games. We'd say a word, and you have to say the first thing that comes into your head. And to be perfectly honest, even amongst Christians, if you say Thomas, the disciple of Jesus, what's the first thing that comes into your head? We call him doubting. But you know, poor old Thomas, he didn't half have an uphill struggle to get away from this name, didn't he? You know, he just so desperately wanted to believe in Jesus. But all we remember him for is his doubt. What I'd like to share with you tonight is I'd like to share with you three passages of scripture. Two are the passages about Thomas we never read on Doubting Thomas Sunday. Two passages of scripture that maybe help change our attitude. You see, poor old Thomas, he must really be fed up of it. Because we don't attach other things to other people's names. You know, as my little cartoon up there says, we don't call Peter, oh, denying Peter. Or we don't call Mark, John Mark, oh, the one who ran off naked. What we do is just poor old Thomas gets it as Doubting Thomas. So I want to share with you a little bit about this disciple called Thomas. Now the name Thomas is Aramaic. That is the common ordinary day language that Jesus would have spoken in the world in which he lived, alongside Hebrew and Greek that would have also been spoken. Well, Aramaic was a kind of the commercial language. It was almost like the English of today, so that people could do business and communicate across other language barriers. And Thomas is Aramaic. It simply means twin. So there must have been another one. As well as Thomas, there must have been another twin. And we're going to come to another name of Thomas you'll find in your Bible. A couple of times it says Thomas called Didymus. I loved that when I was a child. I thought it was Diddy Mouse. But what does Didymus mean? Well, it doesn't mean twin. It's Greek. And Didymus simply means twofold. Now, I like that. In other words, there's more to Thomas than calling him Doubting Thomas. Twofold. I like that. So let's look at Thomas, and I just want to share three things with you tonight. And as I said recently, and you know, people like sermons with 3 points or 5 points or 7 points. Well, this is just a 3 point tonight. So you can time me if you like, and if I'm going on 25 minutes after the first point, you know that you won't get home until 8:30. But no, just three scriptures, 3 points I want tonight. Here they go. Thomas was prepared to die for Jesus. And we're going to come to the scripture that tells us that. Thomas was prepared to follow Jesus. Wherever Jesus was going to go, Thomas was prepared to follow. And thirdly, a different take on the passage we know best. Thomas was prepared for a personal encounter with Jesus. I want to share three scriptures with you and keep these three things in mind. Not Thomas the doubter, but Thomas prepared. That other side to Thomas. That's really interesting. You know, as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they mention Thomas by name, but only by name. He's never mentioned on his own, and he's only ever mentioned in the lists of other disciples. It's John, when he writes his Gospel, who gives us all of the information about Thomas. It's almost as if John, when he writes this final gospel, which is written so much later than the other three, it's almost as if he wants us to understand Thomas and to know more about him than just the fact that he was the one who had doubts of the resurrection of Jesus. So let's share together these scriptures. The first one comes from John's gospel. It's chapter 11. I put it up wrongly there. It's John chapter 11. And I've extracted some verses from between 1 and 17. It's not complete, but you can follow it in your Bible. Now Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep," said Jesus, "but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now you see, Lazarus was sick. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were really good friends of Jesus. They lived in the village of Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem, just over the other side of the Mount of Olives, down on its eastern slope. You can't see Jerusalem from Bethany. What you can see is the Dead Sea and out over desert, but you can't see Jerusalem. But Jesus was often in Bethany. There was always a welcome for Jesus in Bethany. Mary and Martha and Lazarus' homes always open to Jesus. That was a place Jesus was honored. It was where precious oil would be poured on him, where his feet would be washed with tears and wiped with a woman's hair. It was where Simon the ex-leper opened his house so Jesus could also be welcomed. He was really, really welcome there. And a message is sent from these people, Mary and Martha, about their brother Lazarus. The message went out to Jesus: Lazarus is sick. And I mean, he's really sick. Wasn't just a bit of a cold or a man flu. He really was sick, and his sisters were concerned, and a message went out for Jesus. Jesus receives that message. He tells us in the verses I've missed out that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But it says he didn't rush there. It says he waited 2 days. Why did he do that? Well, Jesus knew already that by the time the message got to him that Lazarus was sick, that actually Lazarus was dead. And he waited 2 more days, and then he says to his disciples, we need to go. We need to go back to Judea. Now, Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, is in Judea. And the last time they were in Judea, they were after Jesus. They wanted to stone him. The disciples said, it's not really a good idea to go back to Judea. Don't you remember the last time you were there? They wanted to stone you. And Jesus then says to them, look, our friend Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. But I'm going there to wake him up. Well, at first the disciples were saying, that's absolutely brilliant. He's only fallen asleep. You know, if he's fallen asleep, well, that'll be good for him. You know, having asleep when you're ill, it helps the body restore itself and all the rest of it, and he'll get better. But they hadn't really understood what Jesus had meant. Jesus had said, by Lazarus falling asleep, that Lazarus had actually died. I was able to conduct a funeral on Wednesday and refer to the fact that the person who had died had fallen asleep in Jesus. Probably in the very best way you can go. He had been a missionary serving the Lord in many nations, in different nations, and where he lived. He was going out to go door to door. He just fastened his bike to the railings of the community centre, started up the road to knock on the first door to invite people along for the Easter services, and he died there on the road with just a local curate who rushed out of his house and was there as he went into the presence of God. But I was able to talk about that event as someone who had fallen asleep in Jesus, who had taken from that point and been promoted into the presence of God. Why can I do that? Because that's how Jesus referred to the death of Lazarus. Someone who had fallen asleep. Not as the world looks, death is this final thing, you put them in the ground, that's it, it's all over. But as something else, something different. So finally, Jesus explains to the disciples exactly what he meant. They thought he meant natural sleep, but Jesus now speaks to them plainly and says, no, 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 Lazarus is dead. And now they understood that he wasn't going to get better on his own. But you know, it's Thomas, the one called Didymus. He's the one who speaks up. Listen to what it says again in the text. It says, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now that is an amazing thing. Thomas was prepared to die with Jesus. He said, if Jesus is going back to Judea and they try to stone him to death, then I'm prepared to go back and be stoned to death with him. Now that puts a different slant on the character of Thomas, doesn't it? He was prepared to die for Jesus. And as we well know, Thomas did ultimately end up being martyred for his Saviour, but not back in Judea. Somewhere on the road of India is where Thomas would meet his death. So firstly, I want to bring you that story. Thomas was prepared to die for Jesus. Thank you, John, for bringing us that story in God's Word, in your Gospel. When they arrived finally at the tomb, they found that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He died as the message was coming. Jesus had waited 2 more days and then had a day's journey to get up there to Bethany. But now Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And everybody said, you know, what can we do? There was Martha. She said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he'd have got better and all the rest of it. And Jesus had to say to Martha, Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? Now, Martha was a woman of faith. And she said, I believe in the resurrection. I believe at the end of days, there will be a resurrection. And Jesus spoke directly to Martha. He said, I want to ask you a question, Martha. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And he who believes in me will never die. And she said to him, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the anointed one of God. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And then, yet, as Jesus stood there, and eventually others came, Mary came and others, it says that Jesus wept. there at that tomb. There's only two times in Scripture it tells me that Jesus wept. Once was at the tomb of Lazarus, and another as he stood looking over Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew what day today was, you could have peace." But they didn't know what day it was, and they crucified him instead. But as he wept there, what was he weeping for? A few moments later, he was going to call Lazarus forth. But maybe he was feeling the pain that others were feeling around him, of the separation and the loss that they had from Lazarus. Not perhaps just their separation and loss, but the separation and loss that all people would feel when they lost somebody that they loved. Maybe too he was looking forward to the cross, when he would cry out to the Father, eager, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he too would know the separation of being separate from his Father. We don't know why, the Scripture doesn't explain. But I've always found great comfort in the fact that he was at a tombstone, at the side of a tomb, with those around him he loved, that Jesus wept. But then a point comes and Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." And Martha says, no, it's been 4 days. He stinks by now, leave it." And Jesus says, "Roll it away." And Jesus calls into that tomb. He says, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come forth." You know, I've got a vision. I've always had a vision since I've been a child. So somebody explained it to me. A kangaroo came out of that tomb. Do you know that? As the Bible says of Lazarus, he was bound hand and foot. He was completely bound in burial garments. There was no, his legs weren't separate. They were bound together. He'd have to come hopping out of that tomb until somebody took the garments off him and let him go free. But he came out. That's what the Scripture says. He was resurrected. It wasn't just like the story of Jairus, where she'd been dead just for a short time when Jesus brought her back to life. It wasn't like on the day of the story when he heals the widow of Nain's son, he's being carried to be buried the same day that he's died, and Jesus raises him to life. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. As far as Jewish thought was concerned, the spirit, the soul had departed. It was just nothing left there in the ground. And Jesus had waited deliberately until that time had come to say, "Lazarus, come out and come to life." What an amazing story that Thomas witnessed. Thomas saw resurrection. He wasn't just prepared to die with Jesus. He saw Jesus overcome death and bring Lazarus out of the tomb. Let me share with you a second portion of Scripture. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1 down to 7. It says this: "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and have seen him." Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and before he does, he wants to just give them some assurance. He tells them not to be troubled, and not let their hearts be afraid. He tells them to believe in God, and to also trust in him. He tells them he's going to prepare a place for them, and he's going to come back and draw them and receive them to be in the place where he's going to be. And he says to them, "You know where I'm going." Well, I don't know, the disciples, many of them would have spoken up. Maybe like many of us, we let questions arise in our heads and we never ask them. But Thomas wasn't like that. Thomas was prepared to speak out. And he was prepared to ask the question. And I have to ask myself the question, why did he ask the question? Why did he say, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Now I can only come to one conclusion from the question he's asked. And his question really is, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. But if you tell us the way, we'll come with you, and we'll come to you." You see, this is the Thomas who was prepared to go and die with Jesus in Judea, if that's the fate that Jesus faced, going back to the tomb of Lazarus. And it's now Thomas who asks the question. "We don't know the way. How can we know the way?" I believe he asked the question because he wanted to know. the way? I'm so glad he asked that question. Because Jesus, in the most clear and powerful statement to give us direction and life, answered that question. Jesus said, "I am the way." As he'd spoken to Martha in her situation and said, "I am the resurrection and the life," now he speaks to Thomas and the other disciples and says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He that believeth in me." No one can come to the Father. No one accepts he comes through me. Jesus makes it absolutely clear to Thomas that he is the way. So I find a Thomas who was prepared to die with Jesus. I find a Thomas who was prepared to question when he didn't understand, and prepared to question because he wanted to follow Jesus. And that's the Thomas that John wants us to know by being the one who includes these two stories about Thomas in his gospel. Because we go on, don't we, to the story we know so well that comes in the Easter story. John chapter 20, verse 24 and onwards, it says this. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, or put my finger where the nails were, put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, Thomas wasn't there when the other disciples were together on the day of resurrection. We're not sure how much Thomas knew. Did he know that the women had found the tomb empty? Did he know that the disciples had come back from the road to Emmaus and said, "We've been talking with Jesus as we walked"? But what we do know is he wasn't there. He wasn't with the others in the upper room. He wasn't with not just the disciples, but the other women and the others who were there too, experiencing that time when Jesus came. But sometime after that, Thomas appears. And the first thing the disciples say to him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." Now, that's a pretty exciting thing to say. It wasn't an unbelievable thing to say. Because Thomas had seen the power of God in resurrection when he'd seen Lazarus come forth out of the tomb. And Lazarus, Thomas seems to say the strangest of things. He says, "Unless I take this finger and I put it in the prints of the nails, or unless I take this hand and I thrust it into the hole in his side, I will not believe." Had he got doubts? I think he had. But you know, I think there's something more there with Thomas. I think Thomas wanted a personal encounter with Jesus. He didn't just want to listen to what other people said about Jesus, what other people's experience was of Jesus. He wanted his own personal encounter with Jesus. My grandparents on my mother's side came to Jesus Christ at the early part of the last century. My mother grew up in a Christian home. My father didn't come from a Christian home. He got saved when he was 16 as he was going to get the family's fags for the week. But by the time I came into this world, I was born into a household where Jesus was loved. But as I grew up in that household, my parents were praying a prayer for me. And I began to pray that prayer for myself as I grew up. That I wouldn't have a second-hand faith. That I wouldn't be a second generation or a third generation Christian. I would be a person with a real living faith in myself. I want to pray that prayer for my kids. I have 3 sons. I'm thankful that all of them have come to a living faith in Christ. I've now got 5 grandchildren. My prayer for them is they'll come to a personal realization of who Jesus is. second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand faith is no good. It has to be a personal experience with Jesus. And I believe that's what Thomas was after. He wanted to know Jesus in the flesh, alive and living, and just like the others had done. It's not just doubt that's there. It's also the fact that he wants to put his finger where the nails have been. I don't think he really meant it. Because when he got the opportunity to do it a week later, as Jesus appears to them in this locked room, they experienced the resurrection power of Jesus, and now they're still hiding away in a room with all the doors locked. You never locked the doors in Israel in those days. But they were afraid still, till Jesus came. You can see that in the words that Jesus spoke, the first words he spoke, the same words he spoke a week before on Resurrection Sunday, when he appeared in that locked room as well. Peace be with you. Fear be gone. Peace be yours. And he said to Thomas, go on then, Thomas. I'm here now. Take your finger. Take your hand. Do everything you said you wanted to do to encounter me in a personal way. I'm here. Do you know the scripture does not record that Thomas ever did what he said he was going to do? He never wanted to. He never needed to do what he wanted to do. There in front of him was the living, risen Lord. And Thomas fell before him. And he made the first declaration in Scripture that is clear as to who Jesus is. He said just four words. My Lord and my God. Not anybody else's Lord, not anybody else's God, but my Lord and my God. That was the result of a personal encounter that Thomas had with Jesus. And tonight that needs to be your response too. No good me telling you about Jesus. No good living on your parents' faith or anybody else's. You need your own personal encounter with Jesus so he becomes your Lord and your God. These were not easy words to say. In the Roman Empire, in the political system of the time, there was only one person in the entire world that was allowed to be called Lord. And it wasn't Jesus. It was the Caesar of the time, whoever it would be. And when Thomas declared, you are my Lord, he declared, I am prepared to die as somebody who has committed treason against Caesar. And I won't acknowledge him as Lord, because you're my Lord. But Thomas was also a Jew. He was brought up in a religious system where you didn't even say the name of God. Often you referred to God as Hashem, the name. A name so holy you cannot say it. And Thomas said to Jesus, you are my God. Do you remember why Jesus was crucified? He was crucified because the priests accused him of what? Blasphemy. But Thomas was prepared politically and religiously to lay down his life for his faith in who Jesus was. When he declared him to be my Lord and my God. What about you? Maybe you've got doubts like Thomas. Maybe you've got other qualities mixed in with them. Well, I tell you this, Jesus wants it all. He doesn't want to make you a copy of me or a copy of anybody else you know. Jesus delights in the diversity of the family of God. He wants you with all of the character that you are. With all of your failures and all of your weaknesses and all of your strengths and everything about you. But he wants you to come to him. There's only one change that God's ever desired for those who follow Jesus. Is that Jesus can come in. The Holy Spirit can come into our lives and start changing us from within. Not to change everything about us, but just to deal with the areas of our lives that are sinful. And the areas of our lives where we disobey God. But then to take us as we are. And use us for his glory. Thomas, not just somebody who doubted, but somebody who had a desire, a will, to die with Jesus and follow Jesus, to question, to ask. And mixed in there, yes, there was doubt. Jesus had to speak to him and say, Thomas, you need to put aside all your doubt and just believe. But then you know Jesus went on to Thomas and said to him, because you've seen, you have believed. But more blessed are those who have not seen but yet have believed. I wasn't alive when Jesus walked the earth. My grandchildren think I was. They think I'm that old. But I'm not. I've never seen Jesus in the flesh on earth. I've had experiences in my life of faith in God when Jesus has been there with me through all kinds of situations. My personal journey. But really, my faith is a faith of sight and see. But my faith is real. And I know the blessing that God has brought onto my life. Because he said to Thomas, more blessed are those who, having not seen, yet believe. Often people say to me, show us Jesus, show us God, and we will believe. Well, then you wouldn't require faith. And faith is what God requires in all of us, that we can enter his kingdom. To believe in that which we haven't seen, but to know it's true. And I want to tell you this, I wouldn't waste my time going out to preach, living my life for Christ, if I didn't believe in the presence and power of the living God in my life and in our world. I hope, pray tonight, that as you think about Thomas, you think, well, he had doubts and I've got doubts, but you get beyond the doubt and you do what Thomas did. You know, Thomas, he went out with his faith. He went up into Damascus, up through Syria, proclaiming Christ. Many of the Christians who have been persecuted in Syria in the last few years say that their faith goes back to when Thomas brought the gospel through Syria. He went across into Baghdad, into Iraq, and up into Mosul. He went into Iran and through Afghanistan till he got to where I was born, in Taxila, in West Pakistan, and he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the king of Taxila so that Christianity was accepted there long before it ever got to Britain. He went down into India, so when the Portuguese got there in the 16th century, they couldn't understand why there were all these people who called themselves Hartoma. They were followers of Thomas. They believed in Jesus, risen from the dead. Don't think of him as just a doubter. Don't think of yourself as just a doubter. Think of yourself as somebody prepared to meet with Jesus. Let's pray before we sing our last song. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's there to bless our hearts, to just fill our hearts and fill our lives so that we can know the living Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you know our doubts, you know our fears, you know all about us. But thank you, Lord, that you also have a way for us in Christ, that it can all be dealt with so that we can have a living faith in a living God, living now and ready to one day to come back in all of its fullness to this earth. Lord, we bless you and we thank you and we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to close by singing together the hymn number 1072. 1072, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. And this is a song we finished the funeral service with. And one of the things that thrilled me in doing the funeral service is afterwards I was taking Peter's wife and Elizabeth in the car. And she was just sharing with me. She said, you know, she had one of those cards of encouragement, you know, that was written by people to just share a few of God's word with her. And she said, you know, the words that were shared with me are the same words that you've used in the funeral service. And I thought, that's not about the coincidence. It was about the fact that the man who'd written the words 40 years ago was in a tribe that was back in the Stone Age. Until the gospel of Jesus Christ had got to Papua New Guinea, to Irangia, and this man had come to know faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought, isn't it amazing? He believes in the same God, has the same trust in God's word that I do. I hope you do tonight. You're not as far away from Wolverhampton as Gillian Ryan, but you know Christ too. So let's stand and sing as we close. Can we put the lights on?